first. This is the second time that Moses received the Ten Commandments. If you remember the first time, he came down the mountain with them, saw the golden calf and the people worshiping it, and boom, went the tablets. Like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Jumping down to verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there in verse 28 with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And he's, if you can just picture here in your mind, you got to put yourself back into time. Anybody here ever gone back to any of them old West towns and got yourself an old West photo, an old timey photo? Anybody ever got one of those? Yeah, those things are really cool. They got all that dress-up garb in there, and you go inside, and you put them clothes on over the top of your clothes, and you grab yourself a shotgun, and you find the biggest, meanest, gnarliest look you can, and you stand in front of that camera, and you make your family look like you're back in, like, 1890 again. Sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, you got to put yourself back in time. Imagine yourself being a Israelite, somebody of the nation of Israel who was just brought out of Egypt. You were just led out of Egypt, and here you are out wandering around with your family and all your belongings and your tent and all your stuff with you there, and you've been setting up camp and tearing down camp, and you've been involving yourself in what you know as the direction that God has ordained for your life. But you don't get to experience the presence and power of God like we do. You get to watch other people experience it. You get to watch other folks involve themselves in that process, but you don't get to participate in it yourself. You watch the priests and Levites go into that tent they called the tabernacle. And you get to watch the glory cloud descend upon it. And Chronicles says in one point, it's so much so that that they couldn't even perform their duties anymore because there was so much glory cloud in the tabernacle, they had to leave. They couldn't see to do their processes. But you didn't get to experience that. You just got to watch it. It's kind of like those folks who go to the people don't go to NASCAR races because they like to watch cars go 400 laps. They go because they want to see a wreck. They want to see a crash. That's what they want to see. Anybody remember the days? It's not as big anymore. Before the X Games came around. Anybody know what the X Games is? Anybody, any generation here know what the X Games are? Yeah, we've got a few X Games people. The crazy things people do at the X Games, take that skateboard and ride it up a half pipe and shoot 20 feet up in the air and do a double flip and grab it and come back down. The only reason people go is because one out of every three guys doesn't stick that trick. And he comes crashing down the half pipe and the medics run out there and everybody's like, ooh, ah. That's why you came. You wanted to see something. You wanted to experience something. You wanted to watch somebody else do something awesome. I remember the first time I was 17 years old, the first time I was at a rodeo in Eugene, Oregon, I was exposed to this thing called freestyle motocross. And I had a dirt bike. And I said, I can do that junk. And I went home and started trying it. Because it wasn't enough for me just to watch it. I wanted to experience it. That's the type of person I am. I don't just like watching things. I like experiencing things. I like watching things I have experienced. I like watching the game of football, not because I'm in love with football, but because I played football. And so I understand. I like watching plays develop. I like watching those battles in the trenches between D linemen and O linemen. I like watching those things. But if you were an Israelite in the land at this point in time, you were basically just you were a Monday morning quarterback. You were an armchair quarterback. You got to watch the glory of God descend. You got to watch other people get involved with it, but you didn't get to experience it personally. So here they are, and they've just come out of this whole golden calf thing. It was melted down. They had to drink the water and all that mess. And now Moses is leaving again. God's called him back up on Mount Sinai, and the scripture says that we just read, when he got there, that the Lord came down on the cloud again. And here they are. They're at the bottom of the mountain. And, you know, if you go back and you read through the previous chapters, you know, the Lord told Moses, he said, draw a line. You draw a line around the mountain, and nobody crosses that. There ain't no cows cross it. There ain't no horses cross it. There ain't no donkeys cross it. No people cross it. This is me, you. Whoever I tell you to bring with me, that's the only people that come past that line. And so here they are, they're all at the bottom of the mountain, sitting in their tents watching and waiting. I don't know how long it took Moses to climb to the top. I don't know how big Mount Sinai was. The scripture doesn't give us all that. But for all the hikers in the room, it had to have been a couple hour hike at least. And everybody's waiting and watching and waiting and watching and waiting and watching. And then boom, there it is. And the top of Mount Sinai becomes engulfed in a cloud. And the glory's here. And then they spent the rest of their time eating s'mores. Or no, they were manna s'mores. Roasting their manna on sticks, you know. Talking about, well, the last time the glory cloud came, it looked like this, you know. For 40 days, Brother Cool. That cloud rested on that mountain, and Moses was up in the cloud and communicating with the Lord and receiving the word of God and writing. The scripture says for 40 days, by the time he wrote everything the Lord told him, he wrote in stone. I don't know how in the world he did that, but he wrote in stone in the glory. He was just living in the glory and basking in the glory. And boy, I can't imagine what that must have been like. Imagine, let's just, in your mind, just think about your most incredible experience with God. Think about that just for a moment. Maybe it was the night you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Maybe it was some other moment. Maybe it was a camp meeting. Maybe it was a service in this room. Maybe it was a manifest meeting. Whatever situation it was. But think back to that great moment that you had in your walk with God. Some powerful experience that you had. And that was what Moses was living in. That's what he was experiencing. And everyone else is just watching. Wow, this is cool. This is pretty awesome. Moses is up there, Uncle Mo, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and we're down just hanging out around the campfire, having manna s'mores. Verse 29, the scripture says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And verse 30, when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. So here, he's been in this cloud, this glory cloud, conversing with the Lord for 40 days, and now he comes down off the mountain, and they're like, whoa! What happened to you? He had come in such close contact with God. This was the closest contact up to this time that any human being had ever had with the glory of God. You know, the priests, I don't know how long, forgive me, Bible scholars, I don't know how long their interactions lasted in the holiest of holies, that, you know, that season of time they were allowed in there, but this guy got 40 days and 40 nights with the glory of God, and he got so much glory in 40 days that when he came down, that normal human beings like you and I couldn't even, they were afraid of him. They couldn't even look on his face. There was so much glory. They were afraid to even come close to him. Verse 31, And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked to them. So they ran away from him, and he says, hey, wait a minute, come back. It's me. This isn't a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid. And afterward, the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until they came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. Do you get the picture here? He's got to wear a veil around people over his face. He can't go out in public without people being afraid of him because of the glory of God. Now, they were only afraid of it because they had never experienced it. Moses wasn't fearful of it because he knew what it was. But now here's people, you got to understand, you think, oh man, these people are crazy. You got to understand, this was a different dispensation. These were folks who had never got to personally experience the power of God like you and I do today. Now, let's jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read in the King James Version first, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Do we begin again to command ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Oh! Brother Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, starts now. He's starting to make this comparison back to this encounter that Moses had on top of Mount Sinai. And he said, listen, the word, the Lord gave Moses word in the cloud that day. As the glory of God descended upon the mountain, he gave Moses word. We didn't take the time today to read all the words, but you can go read them. And they start back in chapter 30 when you start reading about his first encounter with God. And God spake and Moses wrote, and he wrote in stone. He said, but now God has taken that word that he's spoken through us, and they're not written on tables of stone anymore, but they're written in your heart of flesh. Psalmist David would make a similar statement. He would say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This idea of allowing the word of God to become etched into our hearts, to become manifest in our spirit. The scripture also says, I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, forgive me if I'm incorrect in that, but the scripture says, and you'll know it when I say it, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I don't believe that is in Proverbs, I believe that's in the New Testament. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, I thought all my words passed through my brain. That's why somebody can speak ill or say whatever and say, well, my heart's right with God. Well, James said, sweet water and bitter water don't come out of the same fountain. And if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and all that gets spewed out of my mouth is evil and wicked and lies and hypocrisies and hatred and bitterness, then I say, well, I'm in love with God. I'm in right standing with God. My favorite line of all time, God knows my heart. Oh, yes, he does, sir. Ma'am, he knows it really well. And he's revealing it to all of us because he's allowing to come out of it what's really in it. But Paul said he's attempting, church, to etch his word. The declaration of his epistle, he's attempting to etch it in your heart. Verse 4 says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I was having a discussion the other day with someone regarding Old Testament law, And this was an individual who still believes in the Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath and all of those things. And they keep referring back to the law, and there's a lot of parts of the law that they adhere to, but there's other parts that they don't, and I know they don't. Well, Paul said, he said, the law is good and the law is great. He says, but if I withhold or I offend one part of the law, I've offended the entire law. So I can say, well, you know, I do this and this and this and this really good, but this other stuff I'm not so sure about. Wait a minute. You either get all the law or none of the law. You either get all the Spirit of God or none of the Spirit of God. You either sold out to this thing or you're not. That's just the way it works. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit in a few minutes here when we get to the Amplified and the New Living Translation. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much that which remaineth is glorious. Now let's go down to the Amplified Bible. Let's start in verse 6. He has qualified us, making us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant of salvation through Christ, not of the letter of a written code, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience, but the Spirit gives life. I heard a statement one time. We were having a discussion about some different things. The statement wasn't made to me, but this was made to somebody else, and they shared it with me. We were talking about some things that were good, some things that were bad, and somebody said, well, why can't you just make a list? Just make a list. So I know all the things not to do and all the things to do. That is the epitome of Old Testament law thinking. Because basically what happens when we have a list is I have something to compare myself by. You see, if there's some people, there's some churches out there that have a list. They preach and teach the same doctrine that we teach, but they take it a little bit further and they have a list. And they say, here's the list. No, it's not a written list, but it gets preached from the pulpit every Sunday or every other Sunday. And it's a very detailed list. And the preacher goes through that list. The pastor goes through that list. And so everyone has a mental checklist that they can go through in their minds when they show up on Sunday and they sit down and he says, we don't do this. Woo! Yes, you're right. We don't do that. Woo! Yes, you're right. We don't do this. Woo! Yes, you're right. You get the point. And everybody leaves saying, I'm going to bust heaven's gates wide open. But then there's the poor soul sitting behind him who goes, every time he says that, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Oh my, I did that too. Grace isn't a license to sin, but we're not foolish enough, at least I'm not foolish enough to think that there's nobody in this room who lives a holy life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. If you never get a bad attitude, you never feel anger, if you never have an impure thought, then congratulations, you're probably about to get pulled out of here, Elijah. It's reality, we're humanity, we're flesh. And Paul said the law, the list of regulations, it brings death, it brings condemnation to people. But the Spirit, now that gives life. That, see, I can stand up here today and I can preach the Spirit of God. I can preach about the power and the glory of God. And sinners and folks who are unclean and impure can fall under conviction and beg the mercy of God and say, God, I want your power. I want your Spirit. I want your authority in my life. And in his grace, he can empower them to live an overcoming life. And by his mercy, he can cleanse them with his blood. And I can leave here today on top of the world knowing I was a sinner. I was rotten yesterday, but I'm clean and pure and holy today. Now, here's the other part of that. As long as I've got a list to live by, then it insinuates that I can serve God in my flesh, Brother Chan. If I've got a list to live by, then why do I need the Spirit of God? If I've got a list to compare myself to and say, okay, well, you know, here's the 16 things that I'm not going to do today. Here's the 16 things that I'm going to try to stay pure from today. Well, I accomplished that. Well, ain't I good? Yeah, now you're full of all kinds of spiritual pride, so you better go repent. Paul's saying the law was death. We're way off track here. This isn't where I was intending to go today. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. It makes alive. Yes. I know a lot of people, and in my history, in my father's history, there's a lot of law living. I was raised in a state among a group of churches that there's a lot of law given. And you know what? Them guys, God bless them. I respect them. I love them. But even two or three of them can't agree on the same laws. And two or three of them are constantly at each other's throat over a set of laws because they can't even come up with a combined, well, this is what it is. This guy goes, well, that's not strict enough for me. You better add this and this and this and my, you know. I was raised in such confusion. And all that confusion did. Was I'd look over here at this guy. This was church number one. I'd look over here and be like, well, they do this and this and this. Yeah, I guess, yeah, that's good. That's right. Yeah, I better get my tie a little bit longer. Better get rid of this purple shirt. Okay, I'm going to come over to this church. Well, that guy's got a striped shirt on with a red tie. Is that okay? Can I wear? I was feeling such condemnation after leaving that one. What it made me void of was the ability to seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want for my life? What do you require of me, Jesus, not my sister? Amen. You know, I understand. And you guys, you know about my job situation and the situations I get stuck in the middle of. I know and understand that there are people in this room who could not survive in that circumstance. They could not survive in that environment. Because their flesh is too weak. And based on what they've come out of, based on their history and things that they've had to live through and things that God brought them out of, they could not survive in that environment. Some of you have heard me say this before, but my dad did not go to a rodeo for almost 37 years after God called him out of bull riding and stock contracting to be a preacher. 37 years before he stepped foot back in a rodeo arena. I went to rodeos all the time. I worked at my uncle's ranch. I calf roped, team roped. My dad said, that's fine. You didn't have the same addiction I had. I was addicted to that stuff. And I know if I go back into that stuff at his young age, you see, he's too old now. He goes to rodeos all the time now because he's too old. He knows he can't crawl back on one of them bulls and ride it. But when he was 27 or 28, it was still there. He wanted to make sure I don't go back there.
And so each of our situations is different. And so we've got to have the Spirit of God to be able to lead our lives and tell us, Nick, you ought not to be going there. Man, I tell you, entertainment in this world has gotten to a level. You know, growing up, people just preached against everything that moved. That's just being honest. Man, there was no TVs. There was no computers. There was no, you couldn't watch movies. You couldn't do anything. I mean, you pretty much sat at home all night by candlelight reading your Bible. I mean, that was it. You know, and they preached TVs at everybody's house, and you know, nobody had them. And if you got caught at Hollywood or Blockbuster, you were going to hell. HELL. Excommunicated from the church. Your church key was taken from you when you showed up on Sunday. I mean, crazy, crazy stuff. I'm being facetious, but it was about that bad. It was the law. And you lived by it. Well, then this crazy thing happened. That little device. Give me that device right there. This little device came out of the devil. See, Eve ate the apple first. Oh, my, my, my. Whew. That just went over about 90% of your heads. Then this incredible, incredible little device came out called an iPad. This thing is so powerful. I love my eye devices. Well, my job and for church. I upgraded to the mini iPad for a phone not too long ago. And that thing has become everything. I mean, I'm reading scriptures off it today because this morning as the Lord was talking to me about all this stuff while I was praying and studying and reading my Bible, just copy-paste, throw it into a file. And then I get here and I go in the prayer room and I just open that file up on my phone and it's there. It's magic. It's an incredible thing. These little devices are so awesome. I got one with 3G on it. That thing works anywhere. I can check my email driving down the highway. It's an incredible, incredible tool. And some of them same guys that preached against everything that moved, including movies and cats and dogs. When these things came out, they're like, that is really cool. I gotta have one of those. Wow, I can put my message notes on there. Oh, this is incredible. And of course, the first time he walked to the pulpit, the whole church says, Pastor's got an iPad. It's okay to buy one. Go buy an iPad. He's got one. You think I'm being silly? This stuff, I'm talking real life stories here. Well, now, I'm not sure they were ready for the firestorm that followed. Because I didn't need a TV anymore to watch movies. And Blockbuster, who? Hollywood Video, what? Those guys aren't even in business anymore. Because Netflix came along. And Amazon, whatever they call theirs. I don't use it, but whatever they call theirs. And now, how do I preach against this thing? That's my phone, my bank account, my scriptures. Oh, I actually need the Spirit of God now to guide me with regard to how I use this. I need the Spirit of God to guide me with regard to what I watch on Netflix. I need the Spirit of God to guide me on what I allow Xfinity to stream into my home. Hello? It was easy when it was just the law to lay the law down, and this is the law, but the law killed and the law died and the law's up in smoke. And now what do? I need the Spirit that makes alive. I need the Spirit, His Spirit that brings separation. You see, we get so hung up on holiness, but if I could get filled with His Holy Spirit, holiness is just born out of that. His Spirit brings conviction to my heart and says, Nick, don't watch that. Nick, don't listen to that. Nick, don't frequent that website. It's the Spirit of God.
Now, that was a rabbit trail and a half.
Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death engraved in letters on stones, the covenant of the law which led to death because of sin.
There's so much said in that right there. If you're familiar with scripture and history, I won't take a long time today, but you know that the law brought death. If you got caught committing adultery, you got caught stealing, you got caught lying, you got caught fornicating, done, over, no second chances. So, if the dispensation of death, we call it the dispensation of law, but the Amplified Bible says it was the dispensation of death. You know how much dying there was? You know how much killing there was under the law? Because nobody could live up to the law. There wasn't anybody who could.
I can't get away from this, man.
This is why we don't have a list of laws here. Because you'll never be able to live up to it. I don't care how super spiritual you think you are. You'll never be able to live up to a list of laws. And so you'll always live under guilt and condemnation. And the longer you live under guilt and condemnation, that's the enemy talking. Guilt is just, and condemnation is just the enemy talking. And you're saying, you're such a loser. You're such a loser. Jesus doesn't love you because you sinned yesterday.
And you hear that over and over and over again for 10 or 15 years that you hold on living for God. And finally you're like, oh, I can't do it anymore. And you backslide. Because it's impossible to live by the law. You can't do it. It was a law of death. It was letters engraved in stone. But yet, He said it came with such glory and splendor. He delivered that law on top of a mountain surrounded by a glory cloud. And it brought damnation and it brought death and it brought murder and killing and sacrifices and all the things that it brought. Yet no one could live up to it. Yet He delivered that law with glory. He delivered that law with power. He delivered that law with shock and awe. So much glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its brilliance. A glory that was to fade and pass away. The law wasn't the final verdict, Brother Toms. He knew it was just temporary. He knew it was just a dispensation of time. It was just a blimp on the radar in the life of an eternal God. He said, here, this will work for a while. Here, live by this. I've got an ultimate plan. I've got an ultimate purpose, but hold on to this for a while. Oh, but while I'm giving it to you, Moses. He knew it was to be made to pass away. You ready for this? Buckle your seatbelt. Hold on to the chair. Verse 8. Some of you are shaking your heads because you're starting to read it. Why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry whose task it is to cause men to obtain and be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more splendid glory? If He did all that for the law, that was just a temporary passing, a blimp on the radar. If He did all of that, What is he going to do? And what is his intention? What did he intend for you as a spirit-filled believer who he made a part of the final plan and purpose for eternity? Verse 9 says, for if the ministry that brings condemnation, the old covenant, the law, has glory, how much more does glory overflow in the ministry that brings righteousness? The new covenant, which declares believers free of guilt and sets them apart for God's special purpose. I now understand what Paul said to the church in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're feeling condemned today, it's because you're trying to live by the letter of the law and not by the Spirit of God that is resident in you. Because in his Spirit there is no condemnation. In his Spirit there is no guilt. Once I ask for forgiveness, once I have allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied to my life, there is no more guilt. There is no more shame. But friend, as long as I'm living by the law, I live daily in shame. I live daily in condemnation because I don't measure up. Nick doesn't measure up to the law on a daily basis. But thank God for his Spirit that gives life. The new covenant declares believers free of guilt, sets them apart for God's special purpose. Indeed, what had glory, the law, in this case no longer has glory because of the glory that surpasses it, which is the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. That rendition says, he told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He was telling them, go spread the glory. Go share the glory. When the gospel is shared, when we begin to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's as if a glory cloud descends in that very place. When's the last time you shared the gospel? Verse 11 says, for if that law which fades away came with that glory, how much more must that gospel which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? I'm coming to a close. I want to ask you a question today. When is the last time? Why don't you close your eyes? I want you to think about this. When is the last time you were in someone's company and they made the statement to you, there's something different about you? It's like there's a glow. It's like there's just something radiating. I can't figure it out. Maybe somebody said, man, you got such an energy about you. There's just so much positive energy flowing off of you. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Can't have you close them for too long. You fall asleep. When's the last time that happened? I would propose to you from the Word of God today that the only reason that doesn't happen, it's because we don't live in the Spirit. And we're not sharing the gospel, because Paul said that the same glory that was delivered with the law, it's even greater glory that is delivered with the Spirit of God, which is eternal. If he caused a cloud to descend upon a mountain and made a man stay there for 40 days for something that he knew was going to go away, what kind of glory awaits those who will live in the Spirit that is eternal? without days, never going to end, never going to fail, never going to come to naught. How much glory does he intend for you to live in? How much glory does he intend to permeate off of your life, in your words, in your actions, in your countenance? Oh. Could it happen in 2015? Could it happen in 2015 that people would just, people come around you like they did to Moses, and they're not afraid. They're just not sure what's going on with you. Oh, I know, this is crazy. This is crazy. This is Old Testament stuff. This is when they had glory clouds, Brother Johnstone. This is when there was the tabernacle and the tent and the ram skins and the horns. And that's why they had... If he did it for the law, what will he do for the dispensation of grace? I'm done. The rest is up to you. Why don't you stand? Do you want to live in that glory? Moses got to experience it for 40 days. 40 days. It was a limited amount of time that Moses got to live in the glory. Brother Heiner, he will let you get up every morning and spend the whole day in the glory, fellowshipping him, and go to bed that night and get up and start all over again. There's no calendar limitation on how long you and I can spend in the glory. Moses got to stay there until God was done. He said, okay, you're done. Move on. I get to live there every day. Please don't take this statement the wrong way. But I wish that every person in this world saw a difference in every person in this room that had nothing to do with how you dress or how you look. I wish that the glory of God shone so brightly and so powerfully on individuals in this room that people would say, I want what you got. They'd come to church, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then figure out a couple weeks later, hey, wait a minute. Everybody dresses different around here. Y'all wear dresses all the time. Talking about a dimension of walking in the glory and power of God that he intended, that he's given, that he's delivered. I don't know what they looked like on the day of Pentecost, but what they said was, those guys are drunk up there. They're crazies up there. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Desiring to pour out his spirit and his glory in such a way in this day. He wants to manifest his church, his body in such a way, but he just needs believers who will accept it. He needs believers who will get on the train and realize this is more than just me showing up to church and living by a list of rules and regulations. This is me living a life in the spirit. This is me dwelling in the glory cloud on a daily basis. Moses changed everything around him. He didn't even have to say anything. Are you getting this? Are you wrapping your mind around this? He came down into the camp. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, behold, listen to me. I'm the man of God. You better. No, he just came. He came walking down the hill. How deep you want to go? How deep you want to go? How high do you want to go? What depths of the Spirit have you not yet uncovered that you want to go to? It's up to you. It's up to you. This place is an altar. This front's open. Wherever you want to go, would you seek the Lord right now? Would you seek his presence? Would you seek a life in the Spirit? Would you seek to give yourself to a life in the Spirit on a daily basis? Coming over time.